From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome you to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Today we continue a series of studies in the book of Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, as found in his collection called Morning and Evening.
This morning's text is found in Genesis chapter 39, verse 12. He left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. In contending with certain sins, there remains no mode of victory but by flight. The ancient naturalists wrote much of basilisks, whose eyes fascinated their victims and rendered them easy victims. So the mere gaze of wickedness puts us in solemn danger. He who would be safe from acts of evil must haste away from the occasions of it. A covenant must be made with our eyes, not even to look upon the cause of temptation, for such sins only need a spark to begin with, and a blaze follows in an instant. Who would wantonly enter the leper's prison and sleep amid its horrible corruption? He only who desires to be leprous himself would thus court contagion. If the mariner knew how to avoid a storm, he would do anything rather than run the risk of weathering it. Cautious pilots have no desire to try how near the quicksand they can sail, or how often they may touch a rock without springing a leak. Their aim is to keep as nearly as possible in the midst of a safe channel. This day I may be exposed to great peril. Let me have the serpent's wisdom to keep out of it and avoid it. The wings of a dove may be of more use to me today than the jaws of a lion. It is true I may be an apparent loser by declining evil company, but I'd better leave my cloak than lose my character. It is not needful that I should be rich, but it is imperative upon me to be pure. No ties of friendship, no chains of beauty, no flashings of talent, no shafts of ridicule must turn me from the wise resolve to flee from sin. The devil I am to resist, and he will flee from me. But the lust of the flesh I must flee, or they will surely overcome me. O God of holiness, preserve thy Josephs, that Madam Bubble bewitch them not with her vile suggestions. May the horrible trinity of the world, the flesh, and the devil never overcome us.
Keep your heart with
In this day of many uncertainties, the political unrest, widespread violence, and moral confusion, people are asking, what is it all about? What does life mean, or does it have any meaning? Thankfully, there is one place where despairing men, women, and young people can find the answers to those questions: the Holy Bible, God's inspired, inerrant word. The Apostle Paul, speaking of the gospel, wrote, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed." He was referring to the righteousness that God gives to sinners on the basis of Christ's death on the cross. A medical doctor who found life's answer in Christ has written a brief summary of the central teaching of the Bible in a booklet called The Meaning of Life and the Love of God. In a few clearly written pages, he explains how sinners can find forgiveness and redemption in God's blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For a free copy of The Meaning of Life and the Love of God, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write, "Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's "Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of The Meaning of Life and the Love of God, and we'll be happy to provide it. Today, Dr. Cairns continues his series in the book of Romans as he brings the final portion of a message entitled, God's Plan to Bring the Gospel to the World. The text is verses 11 through 21 of Romans chapter 10. The way of salvation is abundantly clear. Indeed, it is sufficient for the whole world. And yet, the message must be proclaimed. As Paul put it, how shall they hear without a preacher? God has ordained what Paul calls the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. And here is the responsibility of the church and of every individual Christian. In the Great Commission, Christ commanded, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." The gospel invitation extends to all, for whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now Dr. Cairns will conclude this message, God's plan to bring the gospel to the world.
God is saving people in strange parts of the world. And yet here, in the home of the gospel, some of you sit in damning unbelief. Oh, I would trust tonight that God will provoke you not to anger or bitterness, but to faith. Because the chapter ends with a haunting picture. To Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people. That's not true only of Jews. Some of you, you've reached 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, whatever years old, gainsaying, disobedient, rebellious against God, rejecting of Christ, unbelieving of the gospel. And God, who could have cut you off like that in your sin, is yet stretching forth the hands in invitation and in welcome. We close tonight. I want to round off this chapter by simply enumerating, not preaching, but enumerating some of the very pertinent practical applications we need to take from it all. Remember this, obviously, our math surely stretches this far. It's chapter 10, and it follows, therefore, immediately upon chapter 9. Chapter 9, in his great theodicy, his great defense of God and his righteousness and his gospel, Paul deals with the sovereignty of God. So he starts chapter 10 as he did chapter 9. Divine sovereignty is no barrier to passionate praying for sinners. Do not make your belief in the sovereignty of God an excuse for a coldness in the place of prayer. If you do, you do not begin to know the doctrine of divine sovereignty. There's nothing will encourage you to pray, drive you to pray, more than a vision of the greatness and the glory of God. Nor does it quench our preaching to the lost, as we saw in verse 14. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? You know, that should be a question that's haunting every Christian young person, and indeed older person, but particularly those young people who have, as God would permit, their lives before them. You've got your health, your strength, you've got the talents that God has given you, you've got a redeemed life, and it's got to be put to some use. God has not put you in the world to be a wallflower. God has not put you in the world as a mere decoration. God has not put you in the world that the world should never know that you're here. The question that should be haunting every Christian man and woman as he looks out in the world tonight is, how shall they hear? How are they going to hear the gospel? It's not enough to say, oh, God is sovereign. God will do his will. We believe that. But he who ordains the end ordains the means to the end. And that's why I said in this final section that if the world must hear the gospel, in his love, God has ordained the way whereby it will come to pass. And that way is through sent preachers. Don't blame the sovereignty of God for the world not hearing the gospel. Blame the laziness of the church. Blame the worldliness of our own hearts. Blame the coldness and the carnality that chokes off the love of Christ in our souls. Let this question resonate in every believing heart. Let it follow you to bed tonight. Let every tramp of every foot re-echo it in your soul every day that you live. How shall they hear the gospel? And especially if I'm not willing to be a preacher, if I'm not willing to be a conduit of that grace of God, how shall they hear? Let me again make the point, as verses 12 and 13 make clear, that believing in the sovereignty of God is not the enemy of freely offering Christ. In fact, it is the basis of freely offering Christ. If I did not believe in the absolute sovereignty of God, I could not believe in a God who could save. If I were preaching a God who had done all he could and now the rest's up to man, if I believed in that pernicious, well, I'd better be careful because that's a very weak word. And I'm tempted to describe this as it deserves to be described. This was said in a local fundamental church. I know it's been said many, many times, but it was said in a local fundamental church a few years ago, and I remember saying it that time from this pulpit as well. It wasn't in this church it was said, because he would never get finishing his sermon when some idiotic preacher got up and made the comment, I believe in the doctrine of election. God has a vote. The devil has a vote. And I have the casting vote.
Well, I would have had the casting vote, and he'd have been the one cast.
Right out of the pulpit. That's blasphemy. If I were preaching such a limited little God who's doing all he can, but he's frustrated and defeated by the devil or by the casting vote of a sinner, how could I ever tell men the gospel is the power of God, and this God can save you and keep you, and hell can roar, but it can do nothing to overcome his grace and power? How could I ever preach such a God? I couldn't do it. But because he is sovereign, that is the basis for my being able to go to the world and tell sinners, every kind of sinner, from whatever background, if you will come to Christ, he will save you. When you've come for all eternity, you'll thank him for the sovereign grace that brought you. Furthermore, you see the implication of this whole thing. It's an urgent appeal for world evangelization. That's the appeal. You know, there was a time when the church took the gospel seriously. That's the early church. It took it seriously. And that gospel really put wings to their ankles, and they went everywhere preaching Christ. That continued for quite a while, and there are periods in church history when you could see people who were really set aflame with the love of Christ and the power of the gospel. What they believed set them out to teach Christ and preach Christ. Then there came long periods where people believed with their head and it meant nothing in their heart. They used orthodoxy as an excuse to let sinners go to hell, and they wouldn't do that to save them. When William Carey first, and he was a Baptist and a Calvinist. I better stop and not get into that. I would to God that American Baptists, I mean Baptists who live in America, not the American Baptist denomination particularly, would learn Baptist history. It's a glorious history. It's a magnificent history. I say this as an admirer, not a critic. It's a magnificent history. But fundamentally, it's a Reformed, Protestant, and Calvinistic history. When William Carey sought to get an interest in his going to India as a missionary, he was met with stiff opposition. From whom? From preachers who were as orthodox as they could be. And they said, if God wants to save the heathen, he doesn't need you. He can do it without you. Well, sure, he can do it without you. You may as well say, if God wants the people to hear his truth on Sunday morning, he can do it without you too. If God wants you to have your thirst quenched, he can do it without you going to the faucet and turning on the water and taking a glass. Yeah, he can do all that. If God wants you to be strong, he can do it without you taking food. But that's not the way he works. I want you to understand this. There's an appeal for world evangelism. There is such a thing as the gospel getting a grip of your heart that it sets your soul on fire to do something. Is that where you are tonight? I look across a congregation like this with so many young men and so many young women whose lives are either going to count for eternity or really, when you come to the end, have been hardly worth living. I take it from somebody who's getting there. No matter what you do, when you come to look back in your life, you're going to question, has it amounted to anything? But if the best you can say for your life is, well, look at the fun I had. Look at the ball games I played. Look at the money I made. Look at the places I visited. That's the best that you can say for your life. Will it really have been worth living? Can you not catch anything of the vision and the love that filled Samuel Rutherford's heart as he lay under house arrest because of his faith? And he thought back to the little country parish of Anwath in which he had served the Lord. And then he penned those words, "If one soul from Anwath should meet me at God's right hand, then my heaven will be two heavens in Emmanuel's land." Is there anything better to live for than to get out the gospel? Whether you're a shopkeeper or a machinist or a garbage collector or whatever, use what you are, where you are, to evangelize the world for Christ. And there's a need, an urgent, blazing, burning need for preachers, for missionaries, for young people who have a vision of Christ and a Christ-like love for sinners. There's an urgent plea for world evangelization. Can I say this? You're never more apostolic. That is like the apostles, verses 1 and 2. You're never more like God Himself. Verse 21. Now when you're pleading for the salvation of sinners. I want you to take that with you. You're never more apostolic. You're never more like the Lord than when pleading for the salvation of sinners. Are they worthy? No. Will it be easy? No. They're still stiff-necked, gainsaying, unbelieving, rebellious. Remember, if just one soul meets you at God's right hand through your ministry of Christ to him, then, as Rutherford said, your heaven will be doubled in Emmanuel's land. Here is the gospel. Sound the gospel of grace abroad. Tell it to men of every stripe and kind. There's life in the risen Lord. It's God's message for the world. He offers it freely, and His promises are true. Make sure you believe, you confess, you trust. And having trusted, make sure you set out to preach Christ.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-2425. 1-866-244-2408. That's 1-866-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.